You know, we live in an age of anxiety and stress. You can tell me all about that, can't you, Jamie? Anxiety and stress, and it's because our age is the age of speed. We like to do everything fast. You know, it was a country western song that fit me like a glove, hand in glove. It was by Alabama. And it said, I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I ever got to do is just live and die. But I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. And I think that typifies a lot of American people. We're in a hurry. And if you were to ask, well, why are you in a hurry? We really wouldn't have an answer. You know, are you in a hurry to die? You're in a hurry to get, you know, to the casket, to the grave or whatever? You know, we want things fast. We've got fast food, and we eat it even though we know it's killing us. We still eat it. It was James Dobson, he was talking about before his heart attack, he referred to eating at McDonald's, and he said back when eating was fun. I like that, when eating was fun. But you know, we still, I mean, and it largely has to do with the fact that we want it fast. The fast food. We're in a hurry. We can't take time to sit down and relax and be in a restaurant because we've got to be somewhere. We've got a deadline. And then you've got turbo tax return. I mean, you know, a turbo is something you put on a vehicle to make it go faster. And something about that just doesn't fit. A turbo tax return. You know, you run the paper through a turbo and it in little bits and pieces, but. And then you've got fast pizza delivery where they guarantee they'll get you that pizza by a certain, you know, time, or you can have it free. It's got to be fast. And we're in a hurry on vacation. We're in a hurry to get there for some reason. It's a vacation. We're in a hurry to get to, you know, to the destination. And you know, I was at Disneyland one time and I was watching the people and everybody was in a hurry. They were walking as fast as their legs would carry them. And if their legs, you know, and if they couldn't, a lot of them would rent these things you drive, like a motorized wheelchair. And I'm walking, and all of a sudden, up on the knoll comes about eight of these things towards me, like a wall. Huge people on these things, I mean. And I'm running for my life trying to get out of the way. And I'm on vacation running for my life, you know. I mean, you can imagine, man ran over by a 600-pound motorized wheelchair on vacation. And people are in a hurry to get out of church. You ever notice that? Well, not this church. No, excuse me. But, you know, most churches, I mean, it's that minister, he's going 1 minute past 12 o'clock. And I've got to get out of there because I got to smoke my stogie. You know, I got to get my cigarette. Right. Or lunch. Yeah, lunch. But we like fast planes, fast trains. We like fast cars. Our sports revolves around speed and who's the quickest and who can win. We've got 24-hour news, 24-hour weather. And the reason we've got 24-hour news and weather is because we can't wait until the weather rolls back around 8 minutes later. We've got to have it now. You know, I've got to see what the weather is right now. And, you know, in our business, most of our work is new construction. And it's a fast pace. You know, they're borrowing money from the bank. And you've got a time schedule. You've got to get the job done. You've got to get the rock on the house in a certain segment of time. And everybody's in a hurry. And people are out there, all the subs are out there tripping over each other, and it's just a miserable experience. And I think back to about 20 years ago when we did homeowners jobs. They were just homeowners, and they would, it was a relaxed, slow pace. You know, they'd invite you in to eat. They'd bring you a big old piece of apple pie and a glass of tea, and they would, you know, you could actually develop a relationship, you know, if you wanted to do that with people. But it's totally different now because everybody's in a hurry. And we talk about how busy we are and feel guilty if we relax. And I think about, in the Bible, there's a story of Pharaoh. And, you know, Pharaoh symbolizes Satan the devil. He's a type of Satan the devil. You know, Moses was a type of Christ, and the baptism through the Red Sea, that was a type of baptism. But here is Pharaoh. He has a plot. He has a scheme, a conspiracy going on, I guess. He says, Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many. And you make," I think he's speaking to Moses here, he says, "you make them rest from their burden." And I don't like that. "And Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers the same day, saying, 'You shall no more give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go out and get it themselves. And you'll still keep your same quota of bricks. And for the people are idle." We can't have a moment of idleness. You know, the people are, we can't have a moment of rest from their burden. I mean, I see something in there with this type of Pharaoh as a type of the devil, as a conspiracy that the devil has. Is that I'm not going to allow you one moment to get, you know, your whole life is going to be spent like you can't keep your head above the water from drowning. I don't want you to take a moment rest, and I don't want you to have any idle time on your hands. Sound familiar, does it not? Now, God never intended for people to live in a state of perpetual hurry. Always in a hurry. From his own experience in Genesis, it is clear that God wants us to discover rest and refreshment for our bodies and spirit. And discovery is the key word, you know. Given to ourselves, we would never figure out why the Sabbath is a vital issue in one's life. I mean, the last six commandments, I think, are written within the conscience of mankind. We know it's wrong to lie, to cheat, to steal. I mean, everybody knows. All of humanity sort of feels and understands, because it's written upon the conscience of mankind. But then the first four commandments, you have to be taught that. You would, and I know from experience, unless I had been taught the Sabbath day and knew about it, I would work myself to death, because I'm highly productive. I would never take a break. Well, I'd sleep at night and things like that, but you know, you have to be taught those first four, how to love God. Well, in Genesis 2 and verse 1, we can turn there. I'm going to read that scripture. It says, "Thus the heavens," Genesis 2 and verse 1, "thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made." Genesis 2 and verse 3, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." That's Genesis 2 and verse 1 through 3. Now, why did God need to rest? Was he physically worn out? No, I don't think so. Our clue is that God, in ceasing from his work, called his rest holy. What I'm about to enter into is a rest, and he called that rest holy. You know, it's easy to miss. Notice verse 3, "And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because." In other words, you see that word "because," you want to stop and say, okay, the Bible is about to explain why he blessed this day and made it holy. "That in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." So God saw rest from work as a holy experience. Think about that. I mean, we sort of take it for granted, you know. I'm resting. I'm sleeping in today. But God saw rest from work as a holy experience. Now, there's all kinds of things that people would say is a holy experience. You know, if I read the Holy Bible, that's a holy experience. You know, I'm reading, I'm learning. If I go to church, maybe a holy church, and be with people like mine, that's a holy experience. And prayer surely is a holy experience. And music, and we talk about holy revival. But consider from the Bible that God presents us through his Sabbath day the concept of entering a holy rest, a 24-hour period. Most concepts of holiness involves things you got to do. you know, you got to pray and communicate to God, and you're listening, and you're talking to God. You read the Bible, you're studying. But entering to God's holy rest is different. We're not talking about something more you've got to do. We're talking about you unplugging yourself, just like a receptacle. You ever had a receptacle where you put these additional, like at the top there's three things you can plug, you can put three more things, plug up, and at the bottom three more, and you got six cords running out the receptacle, and your house burns down the next day or whatever. But it's like just unplugging all of that. Unplug. And, you know, you're not going to, you know, it is a holy rest. Now I want to paint you a picture from the Bible of what this entering into God's holy rest looks like. I want to paint a picture here. And we'll turn to a scripture. You know, I'm a visual learner, and my mother even tells me when I was a little boy that she would read to me, and I would say, quit reading. And I wanted to look at the pictures because the book had pictures. And I didn't, the words got in my way. You know, if I forget the words, I just wanted to look at the pictures. So I would say, quit reading. But I, you know, a picture can say more than 1,000 words for me. But in Psalms 23 and verse 1, what does entering into this rest look like? God's holy Sabbath rest. Psalms 23 and verse 1, you know, this is a beautiful passage of Scripture. Everybody loves this one. You know, but it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you know how much we spend 6 days a week wanting something? It's our motivator for getting up. I mean, I'm not saying it's bad or necessarily, but I'm just saying that 6 days a week, the very reason I get out of bed is because I want something. You know, I want more money. I want to go here, go there, pick up this, go to Lowe's, get this and do that. And I want this, I want that. You know, 6 days of wanting. And he says here that entering the Sabbath rest would be, the Lord is my shepherd. On this day I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Can you smell the grass? Can you feel the grass? He leads me beside the still water. Can you feel the coolness of the crystal clear water? He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Enter God's holy rest. It's something that's out there for all people. There was a series, the Stargate series. I got hooked on that one time. And weird stuff, I'm telling you. But they found a Stargate you could walk through and go through different worlds, and it would say that all, it would always come on and say, enter the Stargate, enter the Stargate, and you could go through it. But you know, enter this holy rest, enter God's holy rest. It's an option. It's been out there, it's been for us, been there for mankind for 6,000 years, since the very beginning in Genesis. And it's something that we have done, but it's something available for all people. Now, I found out something recently. I had a spiritual experience. You never know where spiritual experiences come from. I mean, where they're going to come from. I found mine riding my lawnmower. What happened is, my father-in-law, his lawnmower broke, and they wanted to know if he could borrow our lawnmower. And he lives about a mile away. And so I took the lawnmower and drove it over to my father-in-law's on the road. It's a mile away. But the problem is the lawnmower only runs 2 miles an hour. And the most strangest thing happened riding that lawnmower. I mean, I was gritting my teeth, holding that steering. I was thinking, okay, I'm not getting anywhere. I mean, when you're going down this road I've traveled for 20 years, you know, twice a day I've been down this road. And Anyway, I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to get to this hill, and I'm going to knock it out of gear, and I'll get up 40 miles an hour going down the hill. The only problem is it's a hydrostatic lawnmower, and you can't knock it out of gear. And I'm thinking, I'm thinking, man, this is going to take me 5 minutes to go 1 mile. I'll turn around and load it up on the truck. This is ridiculous. And it'll take a half hour to load it up once I find a place to load the thing up, you know. So I said, forget that. And I said to myself, David, why don't you just enjoy the trip? I said, okay, I'll do that. And I started looking. And I started driving my lawnmower. And you're driving your lawnmower, you know, it's sort of like you're in slow motion. You know, people sort of wave at you. And you're 2 miles an hour. And I started looking around, and I saw this little nice little mowed trail that led down to the creek. Now, I've been down this road actually 25 years, twice a day, all my entire life. I've never noticed any of these things. It was a little road that led down to the creek. Someone had dammed the creek up, and they had a pump in it. They were irrigating some garden or something. I've never noticed that. There was trees and flowers and things that I had, little trails that went off to the right and to the left. I never noticed this. I've been traveling these roads for 25 years, twice a day. And I was forced just to stop, slow down, you know, smell the roses or whatever. And I think the Sabbath is like that, but only if you enter into God's holy rest. You are forced to stop, slow down, enter God's holy rest. And you begin to see things that you've never seen before. They've been there all your life. But you begin to see things you've never... Could it be that in order for our Creator to communicate to us, we have to be still. We have to be unplugged. We have to be quiet, at rest, in order for God to even communicate with us. You know, I think there's a lot of truth to that. In Matthew 11 and verse 27, Jesus said this, Matthew 11, verse 27. He said, All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So in order to know God, he has to be revealed. And then he says in verse 28, come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden. You know what I think Christ was thinking about when he said, I think he was referring to the Sabbath here, because he says, you know, you've got this 6 day period that you're working. And he says, come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Has to be a connection here with the Sabbath day, what Jesus was thinking about. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, you know, you can't know God unless he is revealed. And in order to know God, you must enter his holy rest to know God. And I know that sounds, you know, what do you mean? I don't have to do all that to know God. I think you do. I think you have to be willing to enter that. You can't just work 7 days a week and touch bases with the Lord and listen to a 30-minute message to know the Lord, which is what majority of people do, you know. And then I go back to work, and I'm working 7 days a week, but I got my little 30-minute period where I touch base with the Lord, and everything's okay. You have to enter God's rest. You know, I should have known this, but, you know, sometimes I have talked about the Sabbath and said, you know, well, that's all we, you know, we preach about that one commandment. We don't preach about the other commandments that much. We're always talking about the Sabbath day. But I think the Sabbath is a whole lot more important than even I have realized for us as a people, for us as a nation, if we are to know God. It's one of the key points here of knowing God. In Hebrews 4 and verse 4, it's going between two types of rest. One is the Sabbath rest, but then another rest that we all want to work toward. It says in verse 4 and verse 4, Hebrews 4 and verse 4, he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Hebrews 4 and verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterwards spoken of another day. In other words, if the rest was entering the land of Cana, the promised land, whatever, he wouldn't have spoken of another day. But he speaks of another day. Therefore, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. And the word rest there is sabbatismos, and it means a keeping of the Sabbath. It's referring to the millennial rest, 1,000-year rest of the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. You ever thought about it? I mean, think about this rest, the 1,000 years as a rest. It doesn't mean you're going to be doing nothing. It's a rest from what? Well, it's a rest from sin and corruption. It's a rest from lies, political lies, spin doctors. It's a rest from religious deception and confusion. It's a rest from pain and suffering, broken homes, broken hearts. You know, you want to enter that rest? I sure do. That's the kind of rest we all need. Verse 10, for he that enters that is entering into his rest, he also has ceased from his own work as God did from his. Notice that in verse 10. What does that tell you? You know, the person that's going to enter this rest has also ceased from his own work as God did from his. That means we mimic what God did. We follow God's example. There really is no misunderstanding that verse, is it? That if I'm going to enter God's rest, I'm going to have to rest, you know, from my work as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall away after the same example, unbelief. Now, we know, if we ask, well, what is the Sabbath day? We understand it's the seventh day of the week. It's the fourth commandment. 6 days shall you labor. But there's a catch there. We can never keep the Sabbath unless that first part is fulfilled. You know, 6 days shall you labor. In other words, you won't need it. You just won't need it. I mean, if you're only working 2 or 3 days a week. In other words, unless you are highly productive, you're really not going to need the Sabbath day. What is Sunday? It's the first work day of the week. Some people ask, well, can I worship God on Sunday? Well, you consider what it is, the first work day of the week. I guess we ought to be doing what? we ought to be working. Now, if you wanna after work go to church service, you can. You can worship God on any day. But the seventh day, we enter God's holy rest. There is so much, you know, the Sabbath, there is more attack from religious people against the Sabbath than any other command in the Bible. You know that. And one that is very common is, have you heard this one? Well, Christ is my Sabbath rest. You ever heard that one? I'm resting in Christ. Jesus is my Sabbath rest. Doesn't make any sense. Therefore, I don't have to rest. it's like, well, Jesus is my faithfulness. Therefore, I don't have to be faithful. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus is my truthfulness. Therefore, I don't have to be truthful. Jesus is my love. Therefore, I don't have to love. No, it doesn't make a bit of sense. Not a bit of sense. Did you know that they have proven that if they give the donkeys that carry you down into the Grand Canyon a day's rest, you know, they can work them 7 days a week, and they get very irritable, and they throw you off, and you end up going off down the side of the cliff, you know. But they figured out that if they give them 1 day out of 7 rest, they just do better. They behave better. So what's the lesson? Even an ass knows the importance of a day's rest. The seventh day. I could put the word dumb in front of that, you know, but you know, I believe the willingness to enter God's rest could do more to transform our nation, than maybe any singular thing we could do. In a way, it's an act of humility. It opens up a door of personal humility where we say, God, I don't have all the answers. What life has thrown at me these past 6 days, I can't handle. And I need a break. And I need to enter your holy rest. I think that could if it could happen, if we could see this nation turning to this Sabbath rest. You know, the spirit of our age is, I think, a high-speed rat race where we're worn out mentally, physically, and spiritually. We are depleted. We've got all this religion around here, but it's still, people's lives are empty. And we need revival, and America needs God's holy rest. And I think our tactic has been, for the Sabbath, our outreach has been often, thus says the Lord, Sabbath or die, you know. And, you know, a 7-year-old can prove the Sabbath. I mean, it's not an issue of proving whether the Sabbath, you should keep it or not. I mean, anybody can prove that. But we haven't dealt with the spiritual issue of why a person needs the Sabbath. And I think maybe we could deal with that in our society we are empty, we are frustrated, we are, we're in a hurry to get things done, we rush and rush. If we can deal with the reason people need the Sabbath, would help a lot. Hebrews 4 and verse 11, I'm not going to turn back there, but it says, let us labor there. We've already read this. Let us labor to enter into that rest. And it gives a warning of unbelief. You know, I am so grateful. And we're all one day going to be asked, why did you keep the Sabbath? And I'm so grateful that, because I'm a simple person, my answer is because you said so. Fourth commandment. I'm so glad I don't have to go through all the hogwash that I hear. Jesus was my Sabbath, and I didn't feel like I'm resting in Jesus, and I didn't feel like I needed to rest. And, that's Mosaic, and that's for the Jews only, and that's for Old Testament and Old Covenant. And I'm so glad I don't have to, because my mind would blow up if I had to give an answer like that. Does the Sabbath day have a future? You know, sometimes you think, well, does it have a future? Because, my neighbor's out there mowing his yard, and everybody's out there working, everybody's just busy, busy, busy on this day. And it's the busiest day of the week, I guess. Does it have a future? Is there any hope for the Sabbath day, or will it just die off? In closing, Isaiah 66 and verse 23. Isaiah 66 and verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. Notice that. All flesh. No one's excluded. So let's not, apologize for keeping the Sabbath. Let's have confidence in knowing the Sabbath's destiny. Its destiny is right here. All flesh. And this is millennial setting, the verse we just read, Isaiah 66 and verse 23. All flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And most importantly, let's not fall into unbelief. Because we're persuaded by the nitwits that, try to prove it otherwise, try to say what's not that important, or people who are just trying to justify a guilty conscience. From one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. Let us continue to enter every seventh day God's holy rest.